Man, I'm excited to get this opportunity to kick off our new series with you this morning, A Tangled Web. Scripture tells us this. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. And there's so much truth in that. Like, technology has changed. The thing that we use has changed over time. But the reality is the tactics that the enemy uses to try to destroy God's people and the way that God works to deliver his people has been the same since the very beginning of time. It may get packaged up a little differently, but the reality is nothing truly is new under the sun. And so we're going to take this series as an opportunity to look back at moments in Scripture and moments in time in history and see how it played out then, but look at the reality of how it plays out in our life today. And so today I'm going to be in 1 John, starting in chapter 1, if you want to turn there. If you have digital version, I'm going to be reading in the NIV, so you can pick that version. If you have a paper version, follow along, and hopefully we're somewhere close to the same version. But I've entitled my message this morning, Call It What It Is. Call it what it is. I had the privilege of growing up around a couple of my cousins. My brother and I were right next door neighbors to them. And so we were all right around the same age. My cousin and I were older, and then I had another cousin, my brother, that were a couple years younger. But you can imagine what happened in summer vacation when you put four boys together to run around. A whole lot of shenanigans, for sure. And so one summer day, we get together. It's towards the end of summer, but we decided that we wanted to play a game of dodgeball. But we wanted to make it more fun than just playing dodgeball with regular dodgeballs. So we decided to start picking up the walnuts that were sitting behind the house and playing dodgeball with walnuts. Now, I'm not talking the ones that were already shelled. I'm talking the whole green husk thing around there. And listen, we played baseball, and I was a pitcher. So let's just say it may have ended with a few of the younger cousins crying as they were getting dinged with some walnuts. I know, I'm such a terrible person, but it was sure fun. But somewhere along the way, something happened, and I don't really remember who did it. And it's quite possible that it was me, and I've just suppressed this part of the memory for what happened next. But as somebody threw a walnut, it went right through the window in a garage, and you heard the psh as the glass shattered. And about that time, my uncle come out. You know, I mean, after that, what is going on out here, boys? And it's like all of a sudden, all four of us are like, and we didn't know what to do. And so the way that walnut went through the window, it kind of looked, you know, like when you draw a bird and you kind of do this loop, loop, when you draw birds, like back when you were little kids, that's exactly how the window looked. And so the first thing out of our mouth was, a bird flew through it, Uncle Archie. And he's really, and so you see him looking around. He's like, so where's the blood in the garage from the bird? I don't know. So where's the bird that flew through the window? He flew back out the same hole he went in. And you could just tell, like, he was not buying what we were selling. And by the end of this story that kept growing and growing, we ended up getting the spanking of our lifetime in that moment. But I'll tell you what I learned in that moment. Just call it for what it is. Like, if I would have just said, we were playing dodgeball with walnuts and I threw one through your garage window, I'm sorry. I probably would have got a whole lot less. I'll call them spankings and not beatings. I'd have probably got whooped a whole lot less if I'd have just called it for what it is. But so many times when we try to find a way to get ourselves out of the mess we're in, rather than calling it for what it is, we ended up more tangled up than when we started. I mean, that's a picture of life in general, in every situation that we find ourselves in, that there are just these moments where we end up more tangled up than when we started. And I'm convinced of this. Listen, I think we do this. I think too many times in life when things are going good, we don't give God enough credit. But I think too many times when things are going bad, we give God too much credit. Here's what I've learned about myself. You guys don't have to get under this bus with me, but I'm going to roll it over on myself, okay? Most of the painful moments in my life, a good majority are because I did what I knew I wasn't supposed to do, and God didn't want me to do, but I did it anyway. Those moments have happened a whole lot more often in life than when I'm actually doing what God asked me to do and things didn't turn out the way I thought. But we sure love in those moments when we're not doing what God said and things start going bad to say, God, where are you at on this one? What are you doing? And we're giving him way too much blame for something that really is our mess that we've gotten ourselves into. And if we would have just done things the way God had asked us to do them, we wouldn't be tangled up in the mess that we find ourselves in. Marriages fall apart and families are hanging by a thread. And then rather than simply call it for what it is and take it to God and ask for help to try to build it his way, we pretend like nothing's wrong and just hope that somehow it magically fixes itself. Or rather than go ask somebody for help that actually knows you and loves you and can help you, you don't go find help and you end up more tangled up in a mess than when you started. People end up in financial messes all the time and we think if I'll just get a second and a third and a fourth job, I'll work my way out of this instead of bringing God into the situation and say, God, what are you trying to do through this? Now, maybe you've known somebody that's wrestled with an addiction. If you ever have, I don't know how many times I've heard some of these moments and you tried to talk to that person and they say, oh, I'm not addicted. I could quit anytime. But they're tangled up in a mess that they can't get themselves out of. And until they're willing to do what's necessary to get out of that mess, they stay tangled up in that mess. And we do this. We have this web of our own making, and the harder we struggle, the more we end up stuck. And I want to look at what John is telling a church here, but here's the reality. Here's what I believe, is that finding forgiveness is finding freedom. See, so many times when we take our problems to Jesus, when we take our struggles to Jesus, we just want to find forgiveness. And yet we end up stuck in this same web. We end up stuck in the same cycle that got us there if all we find from Jesus is forgiveness. Listen, Jesus doesn't want to forgive you so you can stay stuck in that mess and keep having to be forgiven of the same thing over and over and over again. That the forgiveness of Jesus ultimately leads to the freedom of Jesus in your life so that you don't have to stay tangled up in that mess anymore. There we go. We got one with me. I'll take it. Come on. That's good. So we're going to look at 1 John here and take a look at what John has to say about this, because I believe that he wants us to experience freedom as well. But there are some keys to experiencing that freedom. 1 John 1:6 says this. He said, if we claim to have fellowship with him, that's Jesus is the him there, if you go back and read. If we claim to have fellowship with Jesus and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. See, there was a lie going on in the church that John was having to address, and the lie was this. There was a lie going around that if I gave my life to Jesus and he saved me, I could live however I want to, and it didn't matter because Jesus saved me. There was a lie that I could keep on sinning, that it didn't matter what it was after that because he saved me and he's forgiven me, and because of his grace and because of his forgiveness, I can live however I want to. And suddenly, even though this letter was written thousands of years ago to a church we don't know, it seems rather fitting to the world that we live in right now. Because so many people want to say that sin doesn't exist. We live in a world that wants to constantly redefine the truth and what is and isn't truth. And in fact, sin is almost one of those things that we shouldn't be talking about. Like, why are you talking about my sin? Like, Jesus loves me. Don't be getting in my mess. I can do what I want to do. But if anybody knew what sin was and how to address it, it was John. Because John was one of the disciples. And in fact, he wasn't just one of the disciples. Like, if you read the book of John, it says that John was the one in whom Jesus loved. Like, John and Jesus were like this. So if anybody knew about Jesus, and if anybody knew the heart of Jesus and what Jesus really wanted for his church and his people, it was John. And he said, look, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. That's a lie. And do you know how you combat a lie? Truth. You know why so many people can't spot a lie? Because they don't know the truth. You can't figure a lie out until you know what truth is. And that's what John's trying to help the church figure out here, starting on in verse 7. He said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, Jesus, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We can all say amen to that, right? I will take that. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Ugh. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'll take that one too. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Ooh, it's like there's this moment where it feels good, and it's like, ooh, this moment that gets kind of painful here. But here's what we've got to get. When he said in verse 8 that if we claim to be without sin, what John was using there, we're going to take a little school lesson. For those of you guys that are back in school, you can thank me for it, all right? Sin was not a verb in the context of what he was using there. If you go back and study, see, a verb is an action, right? You guys remember that from English class? A verb is an action word. When John said sin, he said he used the form that would have made it a noun. You know what a noun is? It's a person, place, or thing. It's just as real as the person sitting next to you. It's just as real as this place we're sitting in. It's just as real as that thing that you're sitting on right now called a chair. What John was saying is sin is real. You can try to call it whatever you want to call it. You can try to say that it's not what it is, but I'm telling you, sin is a problem that you and I need to learn to deal with. Now, thankfully, he gave us the good news. The way we deal with sin is to take it to Jesus, that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So what John's saying here is you don't deal with sin by pretending it doesn't exist. You deal with sin by bringing it to Jesus, and he takes care of it for you. But it starts by calling it what it is, sin. Not pretending that it's something it's not. See, I got this balloon in my pocket. Let's see if I can do this. I don't make balloon animals, so you can't hire me for your kid's party. I got a balloon here. What color is this balloon? Unanimous, right? Notice nobody said blue. They said orange, because this balloon is... And you can tell me that this balloon is blue all you want to, but the truth is this balloon is orange. You can try to redefine it. You can try to say it's another color that it's not. But unless you are truly colorblind and can't see colors, this is orange. And that's truth that will not change. That's truth that cannot be made into something that it's not. It is what it is. And that's what John is saying about sin. You can say whatever you want to about sin, but anything that's other than calling it what it is a lie. That's what John's saying. And he's saying that because he loves us. He's saying that because he walked with Jesus, because he watched Jesus hang on the cross, because he watched Jesus die. He saw the truth and experienced the truth. And he's saying, call it what it is, sin, and then bring it to Jesus to find freedom from it. No matter how you or I try to define it or redefine it. But the reality is we have the incredible solution, and that's Jesus. Bring it to him. If we will confess our sins. So part of finding freedom from sin is not hiding it. Did you notice what he said there? Confess it. That means at some point you got to call it what it is. You got to acknowledge that this is broken in my life. This is something that I'm struggling with. Listen, the longer you hide sin, the longer sin holds power over you. You can't be set free from secrets. And secrets will always hold you hostage. You may think you're helping yourself, and you may think you're protecting somebody else from being hurt, but I'm telling you right now, if you're watching online, if you're sitting in this place, and you got a secret, you're hurting yourself. You're not helping anybody. You're keeping yourself from finding the freedom that Christ wants you to have. And freedom starts when we confess. We bring out into the light. We acknowledge to Jesus, We go find some people in this church that we love and trust, and we tell them to help us. And that it's in those moments when we confess those things that we experience the faithfulness and justice of God to find freedom from that sin. Our hope is in Jesus. But so many times we let those secrets live inside of us. And when we do, you end up more tangled up in the mess that you want to be free from. And it starts with confessing that thing to Jesus and giving it to him. John goes on to say, I got to get going here. After all of that, he says, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, John said, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Did you catch what he said there? "I write this to you so you will not sin." So there's an expectation. The truth is, to that lie that you can live however you want to, he said, do not sin. The truth is that you and I, once we give our life to Christ, are called to a life that is free from sin. But here's the reality, because you and I know this as well as anybody. I can't not sin in my own power. Like, I wake up in the morning sometimes in a bad mood. And then my wife asks me too many questions in the morning, and then I just, things come out of my mouth that I don't even mean. And it's like, ugh, and I feel bad, and I'm sorry that I hurt her, and I'm sorry, God, that I let these things get the best of me. That I grew up in a family with bad tempers. I know what it's like to lose your temper. And I know what it's like to have to fight against that. And sometimes it gets the best of me, and I hate that, but I fight against it and I press against it. I don't accept that as the way God wants me to be. And so I confess those moments to Jesus, and I ask him to not just forgive me, but set me free from those things. Because you and I can't overcome the power of sin on our own. If we could, we didn't need Jesus to come die. So what does John mean when he says, do not sin? Because we can't do it on our own. But we don't have to. Because he answered the question in 1 John 1:9. That if we will confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. And so what John is saying for you and I is that if we will confess those sins and ask for his forgiveness, that it is actually possible for you and I to find freedom from sin too. That he doesn't just want to forgive you of your sins, but he wants to set you free from your sins. That sin no longer has to be that cycle that holds power over you in your life. That your family history and your family dynamics no longer have to be things that you continue to carry in your life, but he can set you free. That the addictions that you can't seem to find a way out of, Jesus will forgive you of those things, but he can break that power of addiction over your life. That tongue that you can't seem to control, if you'll confess it and give it to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, he can set you free from that tongue and those emotions having control over your life. Because it's freedom that Jesus wants for you. See, here's what I'm convinced. God isn't underperforming. We are underexpecting what he can do. Anytime you think God is underperforming, that's a lie. You and I are under expecting what God is capable of doing. And when John said in verse 1 right there that you and I should not sin, what he's saying is there is an expectation that the power of Jesus is greater than the power that sin holds over our life. And if we'll call sin for what it is and we'll give it to Jesus, you and I can experience the freedom from that sin. We can get out of that tangled up web that we live in when we call it what it is and we give it to Jesus. See, it's getting good. I know, right? Verse 2, let's keep going. John says this. He said, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, Jesus is. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word atoning, it is sin covering, forgiveness, providing sacrifice for our sins. That Jesus offered his life to cover every one of your sins and every one of my sins, and to set us free from that, that he sacrificed his life, that there is a price to pay for sin, is what John is pointing out. There is no sin that is worth entertaining. There is no sin that is harmless. Sin is so dangerous that the Father had to send his Son to die for sin. Do you recognize the danger that John is trying to say lives in sin? And if God takes sin so serious that he would send his Son and his Son would die on the cross for our sins, you and I should take sin that serious. We should recognize the gravity and the power that sin holds. And every lie that would try to diminish sin as not being that big of a deal is a lie from the enemy, because the truth is that sin's going to cost somebody their life, either you or you accepting Jesus' life that he sacrificed for you. That's the gravity of sin. When we choose to play around with it, it's like holding a live grenade and thinking nobody's gonna get hurt. I'm telling you, it's gonna turn out real bad for you. But what Jesus is saying is, or what John is saying is, that Jesus fell on that live grenade. He took the dangerous thing called sin and he fell on it, and he offered his life as a sacrifice so that you and I don't have to experience the danger of sin anymore when we give it to him, because he sets us free from it. So the question is, how do we recognize in our life how serious we take sin? Starting in verse 3 of chapter 2. This is the part where our toes get starting stepped on. I'm just warning you now. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," Jesus, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the litmus test. You can measure the depth of your love for God by the desire to live in obedience to him. Like, it's really quiet now, isn't it? You can measure the depth of your love for God by the desire to live in obedience to him. Listen to me. If you have given your life to Christ, there should begin to be a growing desire inside of you to live the way Jesus has called you to live. And at bare minimum, I'm going to offer you a warning. If you have given your life to Christ and nothing has changed from the time you gave your life to him to the way you're living now, you need to evaluate what's going on in your heart. Because salvation is more than the golden ticket that Willy Wonka gave away to the chocolate factory. Salvation is more than the golden ticket to heaven to keep living the way you want to live. And what John is saying here is, listen, sin is so serious, Jesus will set you free from it. But one of the ways you and I can see how well we're allowing Jesus to set us free is by whether we choose to live the way Jesus has called us to live. And if you have no desire inside of your life to live the way Jesus has called you to live, I mean, John said you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. And I can't point fingers, and I'm not here to make anybody feel guilty, but what I'm saying is, I don't ever want to be standing before God and say, I didn't give somebody the whole truth, and they would say, I didn't know that's what it was supposed to be. And because I love you, and because Jesus loves you, he wants you to know this truth. He wants you to have this truth. That we should be looking inside of us. The goal should always be to live in obedience to God. Are we gonna get it perfect? No, I'm gonna mess up. But you wanna know the best way to figure out when you mess up which way you're going and if you're still good? Listen, if you sin and mess up and you run to Jesus and ask for him to forgive you and to help you get up again and keep moving towards him, you're headed in a great direction. If you sin and you fall down and you have no desire to turn to Jesus but to keep going that way, you're probably headed in a bad direction. That's what John is trying to warn. That's what John is the heart of somebody that loves you and cares for you, is sharing with the church in this moment. And he said, we'll do that when we get that right because we want to live for Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 6, because the goal is for us to walk as Jesus did. In the Message version, it literally says this: anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. How many of us want to live like Jesus, right? A lot of hands up. And see, when we think about that, like I always think, I want to love like Jesus loved. I want to be merciful like Jesus was merciful. I want to be compassionate like Jesus was compassionate. And we're like, yes, sign me up for that. That's the way I want to be. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 also says this. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God. So you want to know what else we got to be if we want to be like Christ? Sinless. Isn't it funny how we never think about that when we think about being like Christ? But if we want to be like Christ, Christ was sinless. That for 33 years, he lived on this earth and he lived a life that lined up with the way God wanted him to live. And he did it perfectly. And it's funny, like we want to be gracious like Jesus, but we know we won't, but we keep trying to be gracious. We want to love like Jesus loved. We know we don't get it right every time, but I keep trying to love like Jesus wanted to love. But for some reason, when we get to sin, we feel like I'm just never going to be perfect, so it's okay. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. No. We ought to strive to be sinless just like Christ was sinless. Are we going to get it right? No. We're going to fail. We're going to fall short. But we're going to ask for his forgiveness. We're going to get back up and we're going to say, Jesus, help me to overcome this sin and find freedom from it and live for you the way you call me to live. The moment you and I get in danger is the moment we become comfortable with sin in our life. And that's what John's warning against here. That's what he's trying to tell us. But like I said, the only way to combat a lie is to know the truth. And the only way to know the truth is to open up the Word of God and begin to read the truth and begin to figure it out, to find a men's Bible study or a women's Bible study or digging deep class or another life group or somewhere that they're talking about the truth of God so that you can know it and recognize the lie when the enemy begins to speak to you. But the person who never takes the time to learn the truth is always going to be vulnerable to the lie of the enemy. Because if I didn't know this color was orange and you told me it was blue, I would believe it's blue. But because I know the truth is this is orange, you can tell me whatever color you want it to be, but I'm going to know it's orange because I'm armed with the truth. I won't believe the lie. Because we're armed with the truth of God, we'll be less susceptible to the lie of the enemy. But here's what we got to know about the enemy. Because back to chapter 1, verse 6, John said, I got to talk to you about something that's a lie. And if you read on in John 8:44, when Jesus was talking about Satan, he refers to him this way. He said, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Listen to me. Every time we hear a lie, we should immediately know where it comes from. The father of lies. Because every time he speaks, all he speaks is lies. But so many people cannot differentiate from the voice of Satan and the voice of God because they do not know the truth of God. You want to learn to hear God's voice in your life and know those moments he's speaking to you? Know the truth of God and you'll figure it out real fast. Because God will never contradict himself. God will never go counter to his word. He will never lead you anywhere outside of his word. And so if you want to know the path that God has for you, learn the truth of God and you'll recognize a lie every time. The enemy wants to speak lies to you and tell you sin's not that big of a deal. The enemy wants to speak lies to you and tell you you're not really addicted, that it's not that big of a problem. The enemy wants to speak lies to you and tell you just keep doing what you're doing in your marriage. It'll get better one day. Keep doing what you're doing with your kids. They'll come around one day. Keep living the way you're living. One day, maybe one day too late. That's a lie of the enemy. you recognize the truth of God. The truth of God is he wants you free from sin. He wants you free from addiction. He wants to set you free from drugs. He wants to set you free from alcohol. He wants a family that's whole. He wants a husband and wife that love each other and love being with each other, that are built on Jesus and have kids that love Jesus. And he can help you have those things, that he wants you to be strong financially if you honor him and you honor his word, that he wants all those things for you. And that's why he puts it in the word of God, because he's trying to lead you to the very best he has for you. And the only job that the enemy has is to kill, steal, and destroy you. And what better way to package it up than make it look like something you think you want? We got to recognize the truth. We got to recognize it so we can know when we're missing the mark and when we're walking into danger. This past week, we had a little fun over lunch break. How many hunters do we have out there? How many of you guys like to go hunting? Yeah, woo, got even more hands this time. We're in the right crowd this time. Come on. Like 8:30 service, I was like, how many hunters we got? Me and Pastor Darla were sitting here like, where's everybody else at, man? I mean, this is hunting, I know. Bow season is coming. And I'm so ready to go do some hunting. Like I'm ready to get out there. I'm praying somehow cooler weather shows up. But anyway, I'll sweat if I have to kill something. That sounded terrible. But I mean, you know what I mean. Take it back. I take it back. This past week, we decided to take a lunch break. And over lunch break, we, Pastor Darla and Joe, myself, we did some shooting, if we can throw that up there. There we go. I had two great coaches as we were trying to sight in our bows to make sure that we were ready for hunting season. And we had a block that was downrange from where we were shooting, and it had some circles that were the mark that we were trying to hit. And you know, when we first started trying to get them sighted in, we were aiming for the mark, but we were just off the mark. And so we would adjust a little bit, we would take aim again, and we would shoot again, and we would get a little bit closer to the mark. And then we would adjust a little bit more, and finally we got to where we were hitting where we wanted to hit when we were shooting down range. You know, the funny thing about sin is it's actually an archery term that means to miss the mark. And I was thinking about that because, man, the reality is, like, as we were shooting, I wasn't trying to miss the mark, but it still happened. I mean, if you know Pastor Dahl and I, we're competitive. It turned into a competition, let's put it that way, before we were all said and done out there. We weren't shooting to miss on purpose. We were shooting to hit the mark. And when we would miss, Joe would go down, he would grab that arrow and he would bring it back to us and he would hand us that arrow. And you know what? That way that block was made, I couldn't even tell you where I missed once Joe pulled it out. But then he'd hand it back and he would say, here, take another shot. And we would adjust and I would shoot. And if we missed again, he'd go down, he'd grab it and he'd bring it back and he'd hand it to us. And he'd say, here, take another shot. But you couldn't tell where I missed. You know, isn't that a picture of what Jesus does for us? He's the mark. His word is what we're aiming for. And we don't get it right every time. Like we just miss the mark sometimes, no matter how hard we try. But Jesus walks down range. He pulls that arrow out. And we say, God, forgive me. I know I messed up. I know I missed the mark. And he pulls it out and it's gone. You can't even tell where I missed. But he says, here, I want to help you. Try again. And so we shoot again, and maybe we hit the mark that time, and we shoot again, and we miss next time. And, oh, man, God, Jesus, help me. I know I missed the mark again. I don't want to do it. He walks down range and pulls that arrow out, and you can't tell where I missed again. And he hands it back and says, here, I want to help you. Try again. Because he doesn't just want to forgive you for those moments that you miss. He wants you to be free and learn how to hit the mark. And that Jesus inside of you empowers you with everything you and I need to hit that mark. And we may miss from time to time, But when we do, if we will confess those moments to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we have an advocate in Jesus in those moments that we mess up where he says, man, I'm for you. That's what an advocate is. They're for you, not against you. Even when you miss the mark, Jesus is still saying, I'm for you. I want to help you hit the mark. Come to me. Let me be your advocate. Let me help you. And I'm going to help you figure out how to hit the mark. That's what Jesus is saying to us today. That's what he's saying to me. That's what he's saying to you. And we can't buy this lie that comes to sin. But we got to buy the truth that it is dangerous. But we serve a God who is greater than the danger of sin. And he doesn't just forgive us from that sin. He sets us free to take us out of that tangled mess that we've gotten ourselves into and teach us how to stay out of that mess and then help other people to get out of the tangled mess they're in. That's what he wants for us today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here in this place. You have never given your life to Jesus. You may know the story. You may know the drill. You may know some about him, but you know you've never given your life to him. Or maybe you did make a commitment to Jesus at one time, but you've just not been living the way that you should. And today you want to make a new commitment to him. But if that's you and you want to make that commitment today, you want to give your life to him or make a new commitment, would you slip your hand up so that we can put a Bible in it and pray for you today? Is there anybody? I see your hand right back down, guys. Anybody else? Say, that's me. We're coming. Once we put a Bible in your hand, you can put it down. Anybody else? We'll wait because this is the most important part of what we do. If you raised your hand, oh, we got one more right up here. Okay. If you raised your hand, would you mind looking up at me? Would you mind coming up here and let me pray with you this morning? Would you do that? Yeah. Come on, Lone Star. Let's celebrate with them today. What's your name?
Justin.
Justin, I'm proud of you, man. What's your name?
Kelly.
What's your name, buddy? What? Kyle. Oh, man. Listen, you guys, this is the best decision you could ever make. It is. And we're all celebrating because we all been there, man. I mean, nobody's judging you. And anybody you feel like you might, don't worry about it. Because the only one that matters is Jesus. And I'm telling you, he's excited for you today. He's so happy that you guys have taken this step. And I just want to pray with you. There's nothing magical about this prayer, but I just believe if you mean it with all your heart, then you really can find that freedom. Not just the forgiveness, but the freedom from the things that you're struggling with. And I believe Jesus can begin to take all those pieces and build something beautiful in your life. I believe that with all my heart. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here doing what we're doing. So can we pray together? Will you guys join with me? Let's pray. Say, dear Jesus, I need you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, and set me free to live for you, to love you, to love your word, and love the way you want me to live. Jesus, I love you. Help me to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, guys, I want to say something else to you. Keep showing up. I want to tell you the one lie that the enemy wants to get us to believe is that we can do this on our own. And the one lie he's going to try to get you to believe is when you walk out these doors and the first time you messed up, he wants you to think, oh, I can never do it. Keep coming back. keep showing up. Let us help you. Let us be family. You're part of the family now. You're stuck with us. And we want to be with you. And we want to help you grow. So you guys take just a moment, go over there and visit with them and let them. They want to just pray with you and get some information. If you could walk right over that way. Lone Star, can we stand all across this place? How many of you would be willing to admit, like me, that after a message like this, that, man, there's an area, there's a place in my life, there's this thing in my life that maybe I've been tolerating or putting up with or allowing in there, and I just need to call it what it is, and I need to give that thing to Jesus and ask him to set me free from it? How many of you are there? All across this place. Man, that's all of us. Can we just keep our hands up? And I want you to do this. As I pray for you, I want you to confess whatever that thing is to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, but ask him to set you free. Man, I'm believing that this is going to be a miracle moment for some of you, that Jesus is going to set you free from some of those things, and you're going to experience the life that he has for you. Jesus, I thank you for every hand that was raised. I thank you for every moment that your spirit has spoken to us today. And whatever these things are, whatever these sins are, whatever these struggles are that we keep carrying, God, I pray that today as we confess those things to you, just as your word says, as we bring them out into the light and we give them to you, that you would be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But I pray today that it would be more than just a moment to experience forgiveness. I pray that it would be a moment that we would experience your freedom, God, that marriages would be set free from the lies of the enemy, that families and homes would be set free from the lies of the enemy, that those that are bound up by addiction would be set free by your power, Jesus. That those that are buying the lies that the enemy would speak, that your truth would resound and break those chains and break those lies, and let us live and walk in the freedom that you have for us, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. We're here for you. We're here to lift up your name and to be a part of your kingdom. And as you set us free, help us to go out into the world and reach those that need this same message of hope and freedom, Lord. And we ask it all in your name. Amen. Listen, we have our prayer team up here. If you need prayer this morning, please come down. Let us pray with you. We love you guys and have a great Labor Day.